Reading of God's Word as we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, and we are reading from verse 12 to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have fallen short of it. Please be seated. We're now in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 onwards. And continuing with somber warning of the previous verses, God continues to warn us against hardening our hearts in unbelief. Both believers and those not saved are being warned. So please don't sit there thinking it's not for you. It involves warning for both those who haven't turned their lives over to Christ. And it also is a warning for those of us who think we have, but our lives are a reflection of doubt rather than faith. And so those who are saved need to trust God consistently and unquestioningly every day, all the days of your life. There is no excuse for doubt, because like Israel, you have seen God's work and experienced his grace again and again and again and again in your own lives for all the years that you claim you have been saved. The unsaved should not continue in unbelief. And as we look at this passage, there is the warning, but there are remedies offered against unbelief in this passage. So let's first turn to verses 12 and 13, which is being alert, a call to be alert, and a call to care for one another in the local church. We're first looking at verse 12, where it says, take care. See to it, brothers, that there not be in anyone, that's one by one, anyone individually in the local church, in the fellowship of the church, let there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. So God continues to warn against unbelief, as he did in the previous verses through this letter to the Hebrews. Think of your heart and know that your heart degenerates through unbelief and becomes an evil heart. Do you see the text? Notice it. Your heart degenerates through unbelief or in unbelief, doubt, into an evil heart. So whatever your condition now, if you have a hard time trusting God, your heart becomes an evil heart of unbelief. Why is it an evil heart? Unbelief is evil. God commands us to be aware, see to it, other words in verse 12. It means beware. Because our evil and unbelieving hearts eventually lead us to what? The answer is found in verse 12. Notice it. The evil, unbelieving heart leads us to fall away from the living God. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14, where it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I hope you found it, Proverbs 28 verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Not once in a while. I have doubt. Oh, it's always, you know, I'm weak. Lord, help my belief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Is our cover for nurturing doubt. Whoever hardens his heart, Proverbs says, will fall into calamity. We are natural doubters. And unbelief is easier than belief. Think about it. You have signboards that clearly indicate the direction you should take. And you still have a question, is it really that way? So often you double check. Unbelief reflects our own habit of breaking our promises. We promise something and we forget. Or we make those promises with very shallow commitment. So, what we are, people who don't keep our word. Our yes doesn't mean yes and our no doesn't mean no. We don't watch every word we say. And God takes note of every idle word we speak. So we are careless. And unbelief in God reflects our own habits of breaking, not keeping our word. And unbelief gets stubbornly embedded in our psyche. Unbelief also reflects the influence of ideas imbibed from what we listen to, read, our education, the opinions of parents, teachers, professors, and people we interact with daily at work or socially. If that being true, it is imperative to fill our hearts with God's word, because only God's word is truth, is unchanging truth that has power to transform and stabilize your minds, our minds. And so when we move on in verse 13 to see one of the remedies for unbelief. Verse 13 reads, and I hope you're reading with me and not just looking up. Look at the text. The Holy Spirit wrote those words. And those words, the Holy Spirit will take and convict you. So look at the word more than just listening to my voice. What does it say in verse 13? But exhort one another every day. Encourage one another day after day. As long as it is called, still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the remedy here is that every member, each and every member of the local church, exhort one another. Encourage one another. To exhort means that we beg, we appeal, we advise, counsel, encourage, and plead with each other. In the local church fellowship, exhorting one another must be engaged in as long as it is today. And so it means as soon as you notice someone struggling with unbelief, what are you supposed to do? Appeal to them, encourage them. Don't let them off. So what is verse 13? It's the remedy given to the local church membership. This is a call to urgency so that you take it as responsibility. Personal responsibility. You are responsible to help your fellow believers, members in the church. God has commanded this, that we take care. See, it says, encourage one another. And why do we do that? It's because we love one another. The truest love meets the deepest needs. You are superficial in loving one another when you don't care that a person is in unbelief. Whether unbelief that leads to damnation or unbelief as a believer. Oh, I'm going through such a hard time, I find it hard to believe. You have to love and care for such people and exhort them, encourage them, beg them to get back to trusting God. Not trusting in God, but trusting God. And God holds us accountable to fulfill this responsibility. Unbelief is deadly. And look at that verse. It says, so that none be hardened in their hearts. Unbelief is deadly. Why? Because it gradually hardens the heart into habitual distancing from God. Habitually not trusting Him in all situations. And so you buy into that myth that God helps those who help themselves. Baloney. God helps those who cannot help themselves. It's far more true. Exhorting one another ensures and protects See, that's what God is saying, protect one another from unbelief. And what are we protecting someone from? We are protecting one another from spiritual jeopardy. Doubting believers too need to be encouraged, strengthened by other believers to trust God and His Word. Unbelief causes a gradual, it's never sudden, it's a gradual slide into sin. The heart gets hardened. Look at that verse 13. By what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is not just adultery, murder, lying and stealing, nor is sin only jealousy, envy, covetousness, anger, worldliness. Worldliness simply means you love the world. You love things of the world. You love yourself. The pride of life. What is basic to sin? Your sin, basic sin, is unbelief. And deceives you. Like Adam and Eve, to think that God is holding back your need for fulfillment. We're all looking for fulfillment. And some of you think you lose out on personal fulfillment if you become a holy Job. If you become more godly, the fun will go out of your life. You will not have fulfillment. That's deception. And Adam and Eve were deceived to think that God was holding back the deceitfulness of sin. Then, as we look at the text in Genesis chapter 3, turn there, the deceitfulness of sin eventually will open your eyes to see that you are naked. And being naked, nothing. You're nothing. Having gone your own way, deceived by sin, you suddenly wake up to realize you're a zero. You're naked and useless. Seeking fulfillment and forsaking God leads to nothingness. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, I hope you're there with me. It says, "For God knows, said the devil to Eve, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." See, fulfillment. You're dumb now. See, you will get illumination. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's even more fulfillment. You can run your own life. Being God is running your own life. Going your own way. You're actually behaving as if you are God. Your own God. And God doesn't want that. Is the deceit that Eve bought into. So, verse 5-6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they had to cover up their shame." You get deceived by sin, you go your own way, and you have to cover up and behave as if you are somebody great and everything is okay, when there's a hollowness in your life and you know it. There's something missing. There's a vacuum in your life. So they made themselves loincloths, which they sewed from fig leaves. We move on to verses 14 and 15 to see that another remedy to soften your hardened heart is to persevere. Perseverance is absolutely mandatory. Verse 14, read it with me in your own minds, for we have come, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning or the original confidence of our assurance firm, how long? Until the end. What does perseverance mean? To stubbornly continue till you die. No vacation, no backsliding, no getting cold, lukewarm. This is a sure remedy. And the sure remedy is to remember that you have become, look at that verse 14, you have become partakers of Christ. You share in Christ. You have become one with Christ when you become a born-again Christian. It means to have intimacy, fellowship with Christ, to be in Christ. I want to give you two verses to help you understand that. First, in the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 1 and verse 9, turn there with me and follow carefully. Underline it, memorize it later. God is faithful, it says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what salvation means, to be called into, not to have fellowship, but to be embedded in Christ. And if you think I'm making that up, because I want to use great vocabulary, that's not my opinion. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. And it says there, for you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. So if you are looking for yourself, where are you? By virtue of being born again, you have been put in God Himself and encompassed by God Himself with Christ, because you have died to yourself and to your sin. Sharing in Christ, becoming partakers of Christ, is being hid with Christ and God. And what that does is it provides you an impregnable, it's like a fortress. Of protection and eternal security. I mean, if you're hid in Christ, with God, or with Christ in God, Can anyone break through and get you? Not Satan, not any person. Impregnable protection and eternal security. So what is verse 14 really saying? It's saying persevere. Notice the words, if indeed. If indeed, in verse 14, makes the statement very emphatic that you never let go the original or the beginning of your confidence or assurance that you had in Christ. How did you begin? Turn to Colossians chapter 2 to see the same exhortation of continuing to hold on to your original confidence in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, so continue in Him. And two words, important words, how to continue in Him. Be rooted, verse 7, and built up in Him. And thirdly, be established in the faith. The faith here is not trust, but doctrine, teaching. How much time do you spend understanding the teaching in the Bible? On various subjects. As a young teenager, I had a notebook and I made my own contents page and I put down various topics I wanted to study from the Bible. Assurance in Christ. Then I started looking for all the verses on assurance. Then I had another topic. Prayer. I wanted to know what is prayer and how to pray. I started looking for all the verses from Genesis to Revelation. And my parish priest in the Anglican Church was so gracious, he gave me permission to sit on his chair in the vestry to do that. It's up to you. How are you going to persevere with the original confidence you had when you began with Christ? In the book of Revelation, we have the letters to the seven churches from the risen Lord Jesus. And what he writes to the church in Ephesus is important. He says to the church in Ephesus, repent and return to your first love. Repent and return to your first love. So must each one of us. Get back to your beginnings with Christ and hold on to that as you continue walking with Christ, hidden with Christ in God. How deeply did you believe and love Jesus when you began to walk with God? How much time and enthusiasm did you have when you began your Christian life with Christ? To be firm to hold firm to your original confidence in Christ Jesus to the end of your life is to be absolutely, did you hear me? Absolutely. No negotiating this because of your humanness. If the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Word of God enriches you, you are living beyond human strength. As we heard from the testimony, God fights our battles, even in personal struggle with unbelief and doubt. Absolutely stable, unconfused. How can you say, I'm reading the Bible and I'm so confused about what to do? I don't know what the will of God is. The favorite question in most question answer times in camps and conferences, even pastors ask us, how can we know the will of God? So read the Bible. Easy answer? Means you need to spend time studying the Bible, not just reading it in speed. So that you can say, oh yeah, I've read the Bible 10 times, through and through. That's only, I mean, okay, that's good. But you need to study with a notebook and pen and write notes. If you're not writing notes, you're fooling yourself that you are studying the Bible. You're deceiving yourself. With the deceitfulness of pride in your own memory. So to be firm is to be absolutely stable, unconfused and unshakable. Even if someone puts a gun to your head, you will not give up trusting God and Christ. Till you die or until Jesus returns and you see Him face to face. I love how chapter 15 of the first book of Corinthians ends. Turn there with me, will you? First letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 15. And the last verse, after speaking a lot about the resurrection of Christ, giving us the basis to believe in our own resurrection and even detailing how and what the process is for us to have a new resurrection body. The Apostle Paul ends with verse 58 where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. And if you're steadfast and immovable, the third exhortation is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that anything else you do has an end. But what you do for Jesus Christ has an impact into all eternity. Your labor is hard work for Jesus Christ is not in vain. You are contributing to impact someone eternally. What a glorious call to be firm in holding to our original assurance. When we first started with Christ, firm day by day till we die or till Jesus returns and we see Him face to face. And you've got to understand this. God expects you to end well. God expects it of you. I mean, just think about how much He has invested for you to belong to Him. How much did He invest? It says in Romans chapter 8, if God did not withhold His own Son, but gave freely of His Son to you, how much more will God do for you? What has He done for you? How much has He invested? He's given you Jesus, and then He's given you the Holy Spirit to live in you. He's given you the Bible to know His will. He's given you the fellowship of God's church, His church, to safeguard you. He's given you everything, says Peter in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Or is it the second letter? And if we have everything for life and godliness, Colossians tells us that we are complete in Him. So God expects you to end well. He's invested so that you don't slip and fall. If you are spiritually weak today, it is obvious that you are neglecting your spiritual growth and maturity. That's not rocket science. If you're spiritually weak today, you're not reading your Bible and studying it as much as you should. Don't blame anything else, and certainly don't blame that you don't have time. God doesn't tolerate that excuse. So stop being careless and do all you can to persevere. Look again at verse 14. If we hold fast, if conditional, we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. What is that condition for? It's what it says in the beginning of verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. You are in Christ if you are continuing in Christ. So it means if you're not continuing in Christ and you have a tendency and habitual backsliding in your life, and you have habitual problems with doubt and with being spiritually weak and not doing anything for Christ, but just being a useless good for nothing. You just come to church, eat the food, and talk. You should be active, participating, do something for the Lord. If those things are not true of you, you're not Christian. You're fooling yourself. So we move on to verse 15 of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. It's imperative that you respond to God's voice. Verse 15 reads, as it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. I hope you see that the onus, the burden of responsibility is placed on you. You do not harden your hearts. If you can't believe, you're to blame, because you're closing your heart to God's voice. And once again, the example of rebellion and hard-hearted, unbelieving Israel is given. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at Old Testament verses to see the details of that grumbling and unbelief. Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness. As soon as they came out of Egypt, they started doing what? Questioning God, grumbling, and backsliding. And God calls it both rebellion and hardening of their hearts in unbelief. God delivered Israel from 430 years of slavery in Egypt. How did He do it? With mighty hand and God's outstretched arm, with all His might. Turn to two verses in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I hope you realize that the Old Testament throws light on what you read and study in the New Testament. And so if you're neglecting the Old Testament, you are going to have insufficient understanding of the New Testament. You should be proficient in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. It says, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. It's referring to the Exodus from Egypt after 430 years. From day one, they were just grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and dragging their feet. And we say, how terrible. Well, wait till this text in Hebrews slams you with an indictment that has been given to Israel. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 2, chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, and consider this today, and consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. Consider what God did to you. He constantly disciplined you, but he kept showing you his greatness and his might. We have a very powerful God, El Shaddai. Who did everything. And we can't say in his power, because his power is immeasurable. He did everything powerfully on behalf of Israel. But Israel's habitual backsliding and grumbling against God, what does God call it but rebelliousness? And you might think, well, you're not shouting and screaming and yelling against authority. You're not rebellious, but you might be passively rebellious. And in context to the warnings in Hebrews, unbelieving people are equated with rebellious people. When you refuse to surrender to Christ, and as believers then, you just don't feed yourself enough with God's word to overcome doubt, then you're being someone who refuses to trust God. And when you refuse to believe what God says, you are rebelling against him. They were constantly, habitually backsliding and grumbling against God, whose mighty works and great love for them they had continually experienced. 40 years they experienced it. How many years have you been in Christ? How many years have you experienced God's mighty power and love for you? And so there is an exhortation, and it's an urgent exhortation in verse 15. Today, right now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not postpone responding to God. Unbelievers. And so, verse 16 of chapter 3, and going into chapter 4, verse 1, we have both Israel's example and God's promise of rest. From verse 16 of chapter 3 to verse 1 of chapter 4. But first of all, let's look at the verses in chapter 3. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Please read that many times till it hits you. Who was it that heard his voice and yet rebelled? Who was it that had seen the mighty works of God for 40 years and yet rebelled? Yet rebelled. In spite of seeing God at work and hearing his words, they kept rebelling. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he, that is God, provoked for 40 years? And that's a long time, one whole generation. Was it not those who sinned? And each and every one of those, some say thousands, some say a few millions, died. Their corpses were left in the wilderness. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear? God swears. I mean, he's saying, every word I speak is true, but when he says, I swear, he's saying, hey, you better believe it, that I'm not backing off. I'm going to hit you so hard for your rebelliousness, your unwillingness to believe. So, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that he would, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? You know, when you hear what God is saying and don't believe, you're not only rebelling against him, but you're also disobeying him. He says something and you do something else. You're on your own line. You're disobedient. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the words in verse 16, who heard and yet rebelled, exposes the hypocrisy of Israel, the absolute shallowness of Israel. Shallowness about what? They call themselves a chosen people. And God says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to reject you. Even though I made a covenant with your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are not going to enter my rest. They had experienced God's presence, God's provision in the wilderness for 40 years, yet they kept rebelling against God in what? Verse 19, because of unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is deadly. Deadly and dangerous. Turn to Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 20. God, you gave not familiar with the Old Testament, then look at the contents page and you'll get the page number. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. I hope that convicts you. The hard time you're having to find these references convicts you to become familiar with the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 20. It says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And yet, what did Israel do? Verse 16 says, Israel provoked God for 40 years. That was their chop. If you want to know the profile of Israel, provoking God, provoking God. It's a stronger word than irritating God. You don't provoke Him. The consequence of this provocation of God was extremely severe. They all died in the wilderness, except two out of thousands or millions. Can you imagine just two, Joshua and Caleb? You can read the story of them being sent to spy out the land. 12 were sent. All 12 returned. Only Joshua and Caleb believed that God could help them conquer and enter the promised land. 10 said, "Oh, it's a wonderful land, but we can't do it." Hey, who do you think you are to say you can't do it when God says, "I will make you able to do it"? That is audacity of a human being saying, "God, you don't understand my situation." None except Joshua and Caleb could enter God's rest, the promised land, Canaan. And think about this, just two men out of hundreds and thousands, maybe millions. Two men. That's a very, very small number. Huh? Stood firm while the rest of the hordes of Israel rebelled. What does that teach you? You can be spiritually strong and uncompromising even if everybody else forsakes God. Never have that thought that I'm all alone. So what? Were Joshua and Caleb all alone in this huge, huge, massive hordes of people? Of course they were. And of course they weren't. There was nobody else humanly speaking with them, but God is Emmanuel. Is He with you? Then why do you keep thinking, "Oh, if only somebody else was there to encourage me"? You stand even when you are alone. And we heard that testimony. God has given you sufficient tools, His Word, His Spirit, prayer, even if there is no church, to sustain you. By provoking God for 40 years, the consequence, extreme consequences, in His wrath, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years instead of just 11 days. It should have taken them just 11 days to move out of Egypt to get to the promised land. The distance of 11 days is spelled for you, spelled out for you in Deuteronomy. So turn there, Deuteronomy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. What does it say? You don't have to read some commentary to find this out. It's there in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir, Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. Now I have a quote. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Let me read that again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. We could modify it, more than you are able to pay. Because sin will suck out everything and leave you destitute, naked. That's what Jesus said to the church. You are naked. You have nothing, even though you claim to have so much. Forty years instead of 11 days of wandering represents the 40 days that the 12 spies spent in Jericho and brought a bad report to discourage Israel from entering the promised land, which is referred to in Hebrews as God's rest. Turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Right at the beginning of the Old Testament, the first five books, you'll find Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Verses 27 to 35. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, by my very existence, I am telling you this very, very strongly, is what that means. What you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. I'll do exactly what you're saying. Watch your words uttered in unbelief. God takes you seriously. I'll do exactly what you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know that the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness. See, children were born to those who came out of Egypt. And they were the innocent party, children of these rebellious Israelites. And because of their unbelief, the parents' unbelief, the children had to suffer 40 years in the wilderness. When was the first child born? Almost immediately, right? Because there were some pregnant Israelites moving out of Egypt. And they were born there in the wilderness. 40 years, children suffered for the unfaithfulness, faithlessness of their parents. Warning to you. parents, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day you shall bear your iniquity, 40 years. Look at that text again. You will carry the burden of your sin for 40 years. You spied the land, the promised land, the land which is called God's rest, for 40 days, and yet you didn't believe that I can do everything to shatter Jericho. That brought a bad report. So you will bear the burden of your sin for 40 years. How long do you want to be disciplined by God? You decide. And you shall know my displeasure for 40 years. That's the text. Verse 35, I the Lord have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. You know what? We too face God's anger against unbelief. Don't test God's patience. Don't provoke Almighty God. Believer and unbeliever, take heed. As we go to chapter 4, verse 1, there is a fear of losing the rest promised by God. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1? See what it says. All that has been said so far in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let who? Now forget about them and stop talking about them. What about you? Let us fear. Do you notice the words? Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. How did this passage start? Verse 12 of chapter 3. See to it, brothers. Take care of one another in the local church so that no one has an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How are we ending today? In verse 1, fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen short of it. So from Israel, as I already mentioned, the application is made to you and me. Now what is this? In context, think about God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days after doing all his work. What did he do? It says he rested. What did he rest from? He rested from more creation. After 6 days of working on creating the heavens and the earth, God gave up doing any more creation. Did you realize that God doesn't create anymore? He rested on the seventh day, and it's called the Sabbath rest in the book of Hebrews, and we will be dealing with it more and more as we go along in the book of Hebrews. So God rested from all his works of creation. God didn't rest from all his works, period. He rested not from all other work. The main work was getting us saved. So God didn't rest from that work. God rested from creation work. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 to see that. It's spelled out very clearly. Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart, holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So again, I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Now, think about this as you turn to the last book, from the first book to the last book, Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. And stay there till I tell you the verse. And think about this. Those who have died in the Lord are resting from their labors. God rested from his labors in creation. Those who die in the Lord are resting from their labors. So let's read verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. And what are the words there? That they may rest from their labors. For the deeds, their deeds follow them. God's rest from creation, which is the seventh day in Genesis, continues. Not just till today. You know, God rested from works of creation from that seventh day, 24 hour, 7 days, the seventh day, not only until now, but until God will create the new heavens and the new earth. So now look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. The promise, it says, of entering his rest still stands. Why does the promise of entering his rest still stand? Because from then, that seventh, original seventh day, till the new heavens and the new earth is a period of God's rest. And it's called the Sabbath rest of God. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, invites you, and all who are hearing and all who still hear his voice. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, come to me all who labor. Do you notice that word? And connect the dots. You are struggling in your own good works. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. You're burdened with your trying to please God with your own works, your own efforts. Come to me and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus came for, to invite you to God's rest. Are you hearing his voice? today, that rest is salvation and the promise of eternal life. And you will spend eternal life. You start it as the time you believe, but you will spend it for all eternity at rest with God. We rest from our works when we trust in Christ's work to save us. Israel did not enter the promised land. The promised land is a picture of heaven and is a picture of the kingdom of God. And again, go to John's Gospel, chapter 3, to understand that only by being born again, we can enter God's rest, the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the water of regeneration through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, God's rest." You enter the promise of God's rest, which still stands. The promise still stands that you can enter God's rest by being born again. That's where you start. Are you born again? Stop struggling in confusion. Stop struggling in what you must do to get saved. You have to do nothing. Christ did it all. You have to humble yourself and admit you're a sinner. And say, "Lord Jesus, I really understand that you took my place on Calvary to take away my sins and give me eternal rest in your kingdom. I accept the invitation of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who said, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" But turn to chapter 4 and verse 1 of Hebrews and look at it, that very, very important phrase, "Let us fear." You better be afraid. "Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Why should you be afraid that you might not enter his rest? Because you're postponing believing. God's patience, mercy, and grace must not be taken for granted. One day God will stop being merciful. God will stop extending his grace. God will stop being patient. I want to give you three verses. First of all, in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer.'" The light is among you for a little while longer. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Confused people are walking in the darkness of their own enlightenment, their own wisdom, their own opinions. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you might become sons of light. Then Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 2, 4 and 5. Or did you presume, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, God's kindness, is meant to lead you to repentance? Why is God kind? Why is God gracious? Why is God waiting? He's waiting for you to repent. But because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So there will be an end to grace and patience. And so go back to chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, we can miss entering into his rest. And the words are seem to have fallen short of reaching it. There are some who think they believe, but continue in their sins, showing no signs of true conversion. You think you are saved, or you profess all kinds of things, but there's no change in your life. You haven't entered God's rest yet. What about those who are saved but keep trying to earn God's favor by their own works of righteousness? Examine yourself so that you don't miss entering God's rest. We're exhorted in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, verse 5 of chapter 13. We won't go there. It says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? This is to believers, or people who think they are believers. Don't you know Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Failing to reach God's rest means that you still do not belong to God. And that's a terrible thing. Why? If you don't belong to God and Jesus Christ comes today, you will land in hell. And so you must be terribly afraid and alarmed if, after examining yourself, you discover you are not really born again, or that you are trusting in your own good works and not on Christ's work. Do not play games with your own destiny. What about you? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone for eternal salvation? Do it today. If you hear his voice, respond. Don't harden your heart. Some of you are waiting for God to do something spectacular, give you a sign, a tingle down your spine, some lights go on, you know, you hear some testimonies, it's so... Oh, I wish I could get something like that. God, show me, reveal yourself, give me a vision, do some miracle. And then you think you will trust in him and have a fantastic experience of salvation, postponing might end up with you not entering God's rest of salvation right now. Our Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and the strengthening of your word, as well as the warnings in your word. Lord, you know who is yours in even this congregation. You also know us believers. And if there's anyone struggling with trust, trusting you, even after reading lots of books about trusting you, Lord, help them to wake up, to read the Bible, fill their minds and be transformed in their thinking so that they will see how big you are, how capable you are, and bring them into rest even in their sanctification. All this I pray in Jesus' name.